Hey,
look at that.
They're back. They were covered by snow last week, and this is coming around. And let me see, is my wife here? Yeah, I saw her car. There she is. Okay, it's this one here, the third one. If you look right above my finger, you'll actually see some buds opening up. So that's our story this morning. How many of you, you can raise your hands. If you don't want to, that's okay. But how many of you could point back to a time in your life and you look back on it with some regret? Maybe it was a weekend that you wish you could take back. Maybe it was a period of time where you just kind of got off track. Was that the bells or somebody's phone? Or hey, Mark's always smiling over there, so all right. Maybe there is an incident that you just thought, if I could go back to it and start all over again, how life would be different. You've gotten through it, time's passed, but there's still this sense of a cloud that hangs over your head. Maybe it was related to a decision that you made. Maybe it was related to a decision that somebody else made. But whatever, that cloud still hangs over your head. So much so, you ask the question, what can wash away the guilt and the shame and the memories or mistakes of my life? We're using a resource not really designed for Lent, and yet it's so rich with content that we decided that we would build a Lenten series around these themes and how we can practically live them out in our lives. It's called Starting Point. We all learned as kids that we could pray, right? We learned as kids some simple prayers that included or discussed forgiveness. Now I lay me down to, I pray the Lord my soul, right? If I should die before I wake, I, that's right, soul protecting it. Now I don't know why people are trying to teach their 3-year-old kids, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, demented a little bit there, but hey, I learned it too. So, or our Father who art in, and you go on and on and on, and we finally get to this, forgive our debts as we forgive our, or forgive our trespasses as we forgive those. So we talk about forgiveness even early on in our lives. And it sometimes, a lot of times, seems to work for us as children. You know, if we do something wrong, if we're mean to somebody, if we break somebody's crayons, we realize, you know, I need to ask for forgiveness, and I use one of those prayers, and it talks about forgiveness, and just I kind of go on happily with life. But then I get a little older, and the pains and the hurts and the problems get bigger, and I look back and I realize the brokenness that I've caused or somebody else has caused in my life. Somehow those simple childhood prayers don't seem to help anymore. We may try and do things to get away from that cloud that hangs over our lives, and yet it doesn't go away. We might have people in our family that says, family vacation, let's go to Disney World. What was the other one? The beach. Okay. Get this woman a drink of water up here. No. I think I have some here. There's two half bottles. You can pick which one you want. Go to Disney World. The kids say, let's go to Disney World. The wife says, let's go to Disney World. But it was at Disney World that you had one of those experiences that hangs over your head. And you say, we can't go there. Or maybe you choose to self-medicate. You get drunk. Or you take medication that you shouldn't be taking. Some of us say, well, maybe if we just give more away, that'll make other people happy and somehow it'll make us happy. Or you think, maybe let's have more kids. All right, you know, if I had my kids and I made two more, I might be worse off than I was before, but you understand. But it doesn't matter what we try. We can try to self-justify. We can say, well, nobody's perfect. Or, you know, in that point in my life, I was just drinking too much, or I was just lonely. And the list could go on and on. But sometimes that guilt, no matter what we do, just stays with us. Maybe we look at it and say, well, I owe it to get my life cleaned up. I owe it to my kids or to my spouse or to my family or my coworkers. If I could just move on from that cloud that hangs over me. But I can't. I can't. As we think about this series, we need to remember that every religious institution has a system by which one can go through to experience forgiveness. But there is one religious institution that doesn't have anything that will allow us to clear that cloud away. That one religious institution is the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I don't have a solution for you to go through. I, who said it? I am the solution. I am the solution. In Jewish culture, if you wanted to be a Jew, you had to go through a process. And part of that process was to find a body of water and go and dip yourself into that water ceremonially and become ceremonially cleansed. There was a guy who understood what was going on, but was realizing it really wasn't impacting people with the powerful way that God wanted them to experience it. John the Baptist comes along and starts to teach and proclaim the good news. When people started to turn towards him, when they would start to come and listen to him, he would invite them to come down to the water in which he would help to baptize them. That's why he is not called John the Presbyterian or John the Methodist. He is called John the
Baptist.
people would hear him. And they'd start coming. First by the hundreds and then by the thousands. They would line up along the riverbanks of the Jordan River. And they would hear John speak and respond to his invitation. And the religious leaders started to raise their eyebrows as they saw what John was doing. And so they were sent down to the River Jordan to check out what this guy was really doing. Now, this is the testimony of John we read about in John chapter 1. This is the testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but freely confessed. He said, "I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." They said, "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No, I'm not." Finally, they said, "Then who are you? Give us an answer that we can take back to Jerusalem. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent out to question John, he said, "Well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah? Why, if you're not Elijah nor a prophet?" And he said, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one who you don't know. And he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And John said, "You think I'm something. You see the crowds. Let me tell you, there's somebody in this crowd today that when you see them, you will look at me and say, I ain't seen nothing yet." And the next day, John goes back out again. He's got all these people coming to the Jordan River banks. And John the Baptizer's back. He's got his hundreds and his thousands. And he says, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the people are looking around trying to find a lamb. And he said, "That lamb, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world." Not just Jewish sin, not American sin or Russian sin or Asian or African or European or South American. Not just your sin and my sin, everyone's sin. Whether you like them or not, he takes away their sin. People are still lost in the moment. He's saying, you know, "Look, the Lamb of God," and they're still looking for this literal lamb in the crowd. Go forward just a couple of years. He's at a dining facility with his posse. They're celebrating the Passover, the meal that reminded them of their past. It reminded them that back in Egypt, as God had put more and more pressure on the Egyptians to let the Israelites go, he provided one last plague, a plague that would spread death through the cities of Egypt. He said, "I want you, as we gather together for Passover," he said, "listen, remember that Passover where the angel of death came through those towns and cities taking every firstborn male. But God told us if we put the lamb's blood over our doorposts, the angel would not touch us. And the angel didn't touch them, but touched the lives of every Egyptian firstborn male. You guys have been celebrating that for 1,500 years. And as they sat there that night, the posse in the upper room, Jesus said, I want you to think about something. He said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking a cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took of the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of. In the same way, after the supper, they taken the bread, then they took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. In essence, what he was saying here is, guys, I realize that since you were little boys, you have followed this process every year. And I realize that for 1,500 years, we have been going through this process as a nation. But starting today, I don't want you to remember the Passover the way you've always remembered it before. He said, I want you to think about it, to celebrate me, not anything from the past. The Lamb of God this day will stop and pick up the sins of the world and carry them away. The blood, my body will be broken for you, my blood shed for you. The Lamb of God has come, has picked up my sins and carried them away. And a few hours later, Jesus would be taken and beaten and condemned to death via crucifixion. Do you know what the purpose of crucifying did? You know, when we crucified somebody in Roman days, how did they die? Slowly, that's right. They would be hung on a cross, a tree bar, and that one would be put then one behind their backs, and they'd be raised up. And the only way they could breathe is if they could push up on their legs and take a breath and then let it go. If it got past 5 o'clock, the Roman soldiers would come along and say, man, we got to get home. It's dinner time. And they would take a sword or something. And they would go and they'd break those guys' legs. Because if you couldn't push up, you couldn't breathe. And so you suffocated pretty quick. They said that Jesus, when they came to him to break his legs, he was already dead. The crown of thorns, the beating, the scourging that he took in Pilate's court, that carrying that heavy cross to Calvary, the Lamb of God whose blood was poured out to take away the sin of the world. 20 years later, Paul is writing to a new church, a church plant, if you will, about how to get started. And we've been talking about seeds with those dumb little flowers that couldn't hardly see yet. But he's going to give them some seeds to plant around in their lives to think about how the church is made to grow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of our sins. And then he goes on to kind of explain this further. Having canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness, which should stand against us and condemn us, he has taken it away. He has nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul says, we had a debt, and it hung over us like a cloud. It was because of our sin, and the guilt and the shame that haunts us reminds us that we have a debt that needs paid. Doesn't matter, did it happen last night or 5 years ago or a decade ago? You have a debt and it hangs over you. The guilt and shame is because you owe God. But Paul says the good news is that through Jesus, you have been forgiven. The charges causing your condemnation have been paid for. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has picked up that debt and carried it away and hung it on a cross so that it would die. Okay. I am one of the very lucky ones. I went to school, to college, didn't really think too much about paying for it. But every semester, my dad would have a check that I would take to the office and say, there you go, it's paid for. I'd still have a cloud hanging over me if he wouldn't have written those checks. The charges causing your condemnation have been paid for. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has picked them up and taken them away. You are forgiven. And so if you would receive this gift that he has given you, man, when you remember your past, you will be flooded by memories of what God has done for you in Christ. Sometimes we get these memories and we carry them on and on and on like a cloud. We keep replaying conversations or people's faces or whatever. And the only way we can really learn to cope with that is to retrain how we think about them. This is silly and stupid, but it's me, okay? When I think about a regret that I have been able to pretty much train myself to thinking about a cross and a lamb and being that lamb nailed to that cross. And it reminds me that God offers me forgiveness. He offers me grace. He offers me love. And what he has done changes my life if I am willing and able to receive it. I'm going to tell another really stupid story. Are you ready, Dave? Okay. About 7 years ago, we were living down in York. We had probably lived there pretty close 20 years before that. And I'm going down one of the streets past the high school, and that street eventually merges with a main road that goes through York. And I get down there, and it looked like the line to the stop sign was pretty long. So I kind of swerve over, get into the line, and I'm sitting there, probably playing on my phone, you know. And I'm sitting there. And I'm sitting there. And the line isn't moving. Didn't think about it at that point. But I'm sitting in the line longer, and I start to notice every once in a while a car comes up on my left-hand side. And I'm sitting here waiting in this line. You know what I did? I had pulled over into the parking lane. God help him, I'll tell you. Pulled over into the parking lane, and there were cars that were, you know, I've been here 10 minutes and I'm not moving, and they're all moving. You got to receive the gift that's been given to you. Or you can sit in the parking lane all day and wait. God has done that for you. But you got to pick it up and receive it. When I do, when I feel weak, he makes me. When I feel alone, he reminds me he is there. And when I'm in the storms of life where it just feels like the rain is pounding on me. We were out to dinner last night, and we were on 581, and boy, that rain was coming down. I let my wife drive. When I'm in the storms of life, he reminds me that there is love and forgiveness and grace. The Bible is full of images of the way God tries to connect with us and to communicate to us his love and mercy and forgiveness, one of which is the picture of a cornerstone. When we have the cornerstone in its appropriate place, we can build everything else around it, and it will stay firm and secure. All we need to do is receive the gift and activate it. Did we get the current Colossians? There we go. Hey, let's do something fun, because some of you look like you're ready to fall asleep. Would you stand with me? Let's read this aloud. Now that means you've got to open your mouth and sound's got to come out of it, okay? Okay? Okay. So let's read this together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul says, you want to build God's church, that is what it is worth building upon. What God has done in Christ Jesus for you and for me. Let's grab that this Lenten season and let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed the one that can wash away all of our sin. Help us, Lord, to spend more time with you, to invest more of our lives with you. Allow you, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, help us to have attentive hearts and minds and ears to what you have to say. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a second, ladies. Go back to that. What can wash away my
sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
He's got it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, ladies.